eight, so two Saturdays away. Been a big work day there. Just a lot of outside stuff, stuff that, you know, if as I say that, if something resonates, and you know it, but like mulching, weeding, stuff that's like work, right? Like work, but is work. And so invite you to come and help. And we need like 35, 40 people. 50 would be bad. And so it's incredible how God has brought resource and there's a house out there and a building to just reach people on the west side and Avon. Your hands and feet going there and partnering with the folks that are already there to just beautify that place is an investment into people's lives. And so sometimes people say, Pastor, you know, I can't sing, or I can't do this, or whatever. A lot of us can pick a shovel up and put some gloves on, pull some weeds and things, right? And so I just encourage you. It'll be a great time. We'll feed you. I think it's 8 to 11. So early morning, get there before it gets hot and hang out. And we'll have a grill out there, have some dogs and burgers, eggplant or something. So excited about it. I hope you will. Go to the VIP desk. That'll place where you can give them your name and contact info, and they'll get hold of you and let you know what team would be. Let them know what team you'd like to be on. Exciting stuff. As I talk about Avon, for some of you, maybe it's the first time you're hearing it. We've been talking about it for the last 4 or 5 weeks, but exciting stuff. And one of the great assets that come with this is a good friend of mine, and I'm going to have him come up to the stage right now. His name is Greg, and Greg has been the pastor of the former Crossbridge Community Church, and as they come, as kind of come together, I've been using the word adoption, right? Adoption is kind of cool, right? I'm a parent of an adopted daughter, so when you adopt, you know, our daughter's name changed. I like to believe her future changed and culture changed, and so we're believing that for Avon. Great days, and I'll say this, that I've known Greg now, we've determined 8 years, and so knowing each other for a long time. He's a man of God, man of integrity, loves God, loves his family, loves his wife, and he's been coming on board to be a connections pastor, so help with our life groups and our next steps, which last week we had like, we were in there, 25 people in there. Isn't that cool? Yeah, and so we're excited, and I just want him to greet you this morning, and tell us about your family.
Well, good morning, Elevation. We're looking forward to meeting you all. First, I'll introduce my family here. This is my lovely wife, Amy. You guys stand up. They love doing this stuff. This is what pastor family have to do. So, wife Amy, some are more theatrical than others. I told him he's going to be a pastor someday because of all his theatrics, but he shakes his head no. Nate's 20. He's going to be a junior at Ball State studying film and video production. Josh is 18. He's going to be a freshman at Purdue, mechanical engineering technology. My daughter, Abby, is going to be a teenager here in a couple weeks. Going to be a seventh grader. Amy and I have been married 24 years. And we've been working hard to serve the Lord on the west side, and when God opened up the door to join forces with you, we were excited to say yes. And so we're excited to continue the journey. Tony's been, as he said, a good friend. And love his heart for Jesus, as you guys all know, for a long time, and to join forces with him and the team here. Excited to pick up on some of the foundations that Kim has started with life groups, and to build on that and join, help the Next Steps team grow in that area. So we're excited to have you hear our story of God's faithfulness in our life. And we're really excited. We're passionate. Amy and I are passionate about community, biblical community, and helping you guys connect with God and what's that passion and place that you have in the kingdom. So we're excited to hear your story too. So thank you for welcoming us. We're excited to get to work with you guys.
It's cool. I get excited when I see God working. You know, activity of God is something that makes me want to just like jump into, because I just love to see God. And I love what's happening in our church. I was thinking last week, Kim and I were talking. We were talking about how that so many things were happening on the weekend concerning Elevation. And then yesterday I walked in here. I knew that World Vision Elevation's got a team that's training to run the marathon in November, and they're going to raise money for clean drinking water in Africa, and so that's a good thing, right? And so there's a bunch of people down there doing that at 7 in the morning. I wasn't with them. The running thing at 7 in the morning seems like it's good for all kinds of people. But my head's just not aerodynamic enough for that, guys. And so so then I came in here, and out in the lobby there are a bunch of people getting ready to go do the outreach downtown. And I'm talking, and we're having some fun for a little while. And they went downtown. It was about 35, 40 people. Went downtown, gave out water and clothes and shoes and other stuff, and prayed over people, and ministry happened. Even when roads were closed and we can't use here, and had all kinds of issues to get it there, they persevered and was able to minister to a whole lot of people. And that's cool stuff, right? Yeah, I'm in here doing a few things, and we're launching a Spanish language service in the future, not tomorrow, but sometime in the future. And so they've been meeting regularly in Pablo and Marca. Pablo's over here, big guy over here in the corner. And so they come out, and there's a bunch of folks. And so they start, because I know like three words in Spanish, right? And so I use those. And then they start talking to me in Spanish. I have no clue what they're saying. And so I come up with this little phrase where they're talking, something I can say that at least conveys what I feel about this. And I said, "Vision magnifico." I didn't have that much energy, but I wanted to, so they could really feel my passion about it, that the vision is magnificent to reach people who speak Spanish in our culture. I'm excited about that. And then I jotted these down because there's so much. And then here we are this morning. This is July the 15th, guys, right? This is like the dog days of summer, and we're all here, and God's, I've just come out of the first service, and God is working, people responding, and good things happening, and then we'll go out of here. Next steps, you just heard me say 25 last week. That didn't happen everywhere, where people are connecting. God is doing some incredible things here, and then 1 o'clock today, there's some African from the Congo and Rwanda that's using some space in Avon right now that are meeting. There's a huge community of them that need a place to worship, and so they're out there worshiping, or they will be in a little bit, and then we'll be out there at 4:30, and we're helping just walk through next steps. And I encourage you, if you're here and you want to plug in out there at 4:30, we invite you to come, and we worship together, you may have heard this stuff before, because you've heard me talk, but it's been good. We've been kind of around that 100 mark out there, and come September, we're going to launch. There's the goal to launch and launch big and to make a big splash and reach people in Avon for Jesus, and I'm pumped about that. I'm excited about what God's doing in our church, aren't you? It's a good place to be. You're in a good place, dangerous place. And then, hey, this Wednesday night, I'm getting my hair all fixed up real cool, because you're laughing too hard. Because I'm speaking to the youth, our students, the high school and middle school. So if you're a high school, middle school, I don't get to do this very often. I love to do it. This coming Wednesday, if you're a high school, middle schooler, or if you know one, or you got somebody that you could that's that age that you think you could get here, get them here, because I'm sure that God's going to do some very cool things on Wednesday night. So we're in a series called Jesus Face to Face in John chapter 8 today. If you want to turn your Bibles, we'll have the words on the screen for you. If you don't have a Bible with you, or your mobile device. John chapter 8, this series is about digging into the conversations throughout the Gospel of John where people are interacting with Jesus. And there's so many, we won't get to them all. Two big ones next Sunday and the Sunday after, two of the major ones. And if you've been here through the series, you'll want to be here for that. But if not, I would tell you that next two Sundays are just incredible conversations, dialogue that Jesus has with people, as well as today. Today is one that I've preached from many times, and I was seeking. So read the Gospel of John, because there's several of these we won't get to. But I was seeking, you know, which one do I want to dial in on for this week, and landed on this one that I preached from many times, but I think I have some new insight and fresh stuff for you to take away. So John chapter 8, again in verse number 2. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman we caught in adultery in the very act." Verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" And this they said, testing him. That's important right there, that little phrase. This they said, you may underline it if you have a paper Bible or highlight it on your mobile device. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Sometimes in some commentaries it says this, Jesus, some older commentaries, when it begins to talk about these verses, it says Jesus and the adulteress. Because when we read this, it's easy to come to that conclusion by what's presented, right? I'd just like to walk through it for a moment before we dig into some of the takeaways that we have for today. You can get a picture. It says this, Jesus came, and some of your Bibles even say very early in the morning. Jesus came early in the morning, and according to Luke, I think it's 21st, 22nd chapter, we see this practice that he has when he's near the region that he's at, where he will kind of rest, Mount of Olives, and then early in the morning he'll come down around the temple and he'll teach people, and people gather, because no one's ever heard, check this out, when you read the Bible, sometimes maybe we miss out what we get to listen and read and understand. No one up to this time has ever heard anybody tell and say the things that Jesus is saying. And they said this about him, no man ever spake like this man, right? He's doing things and saying things that no one's been able to witness. And so people are going to gather, they're going to be attracted to, they're going to flock around him, and that's what's happening. And so if you can get a picture of kind of like where we're at today, we don't get the number of people that have gathered this moment. We know thousands have followed and gathered around him. And he spoke to small groups, but people are there. He's teaching. We don't know where it's at in the liturgy of the day, if you will. We don't know how far they've advanced into this, but he's up in front of the people. They're gathered. And then all of a sudden, either at the beginning or somewhere in the middle, people come. You hear a commotion. Hey, could you imagine today if, like, all of a sudden, I could have really set this up and did this for you, right? If somebody just kind of comes in the door, I'm picturing 6, 7, 8 people, at least 2 or 3, right? 2 or 3 to bring an accusation against someone, but 6 or 7, maybe more. They come in through the door, and they've got this woman. I don't know if she's saying anything. It says here that she was caught in the act. She's partially clothed or naked, and they come moving through the crowd to get to where Jesus is at, to present her to Jesus and to make these accusations. Can you imagine if that was today? The gasp, there'd be people staring, there'd be people staring, moving, taking their eyes off, right? It'd be disruptive. So get the picture and the kind of the climate of that moment. Here they come in and they say to Jesus, "This woman's been caught in adultery." And they specify, so make sure that Jesus, there's no wiggle room on this. They say, in the very act of adultery. And Moses said, in the law of Moses said this, that she should be stoned. What do you say? Now, I just had to underline this, right? They did this testing him. So Jesus gets a lot of these spots. I think this is one of the big ones. They put him in a spot where, how is he going to answer this? Because if he disagrees with the law of Moses and says, no, we're not going to stone her, let's give her grace, then it looks like he is not following the law. And by the way, Jesus, at every moment in his life, followed. He didn't break the law. He didn't transgress against the law at any given moment, right? We know that. I was listening to some guy the other day, some preacher, and he was, Jesus did this, and it was illegal, and he did this, and it was illegal. I'm like, shut him off. Because, right, let me just tell you, he didn't do anything illegal, okay? He never did anything illegal. He couldn't go to Calvary and be the sinless sacrifice for our sins if he had did so. So here he is, and he's been confronted with, this lady should be stoned. What you going to do, Jesus? And Jesus is facing that. And if he says yes, if he says no, okay, you're not following the law. If he says yes, everything he's saying about grace and about you know, extending mercy is looks like that he's kind of hypocritical about it, right? And so he's in this place. It's not an easy place, and it's a place where maybe they're going to trip him up. And so what Jesus does, and if you can picture his disciples here with him, because they're following along, right? Jesus, instead of answering them, he stoops down to the ground, right? And he starts writing. Now, his disciples have seen him do some things that have seemed a little odd at times. And they're probably wondering, what's he doing? And the crowd is probably wondering, what is he doing? Anybody ever had somebody come to you? Because it says this, that he began to write on the ground, and they continued to say this to him. So while he's writing in the ground, they're continuing to bring accusation and talk about the law of Moses and ask him, what are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do, Jesus? Right? Anybody ever done this? Somebody's talking to you about something, and you really don't want to hear it. And so you kind of like just keep doing what you're doing. First service, I was the only one that's ever done that. So second service, maybe you'll... And so I got a feeling that he's just listening. They're just doing their thing, and he's just doing this, writing on the ground. And maybe when his finger touches that soil, that same finger that in Genesis chapter 2 says that he reached into the dirt of this, the dust of the earth, and he formed man, that he's thinking about how foolish and dirty mankind can really be. Are you with me? Or maybe he is thinking about, as his fingers pressed against the soil, about how that same finger was pressed against those stone tablets that wrote the law, and here they are bringing and confronting him with a question of the law when he himself is the lawgiver, and with his finger he wrote the very law that they're questioning. Are you with me? Yeah. And so don't lose sight of who he is in this moment. And people speculate, what is he writing? And no one knows, okay? So I've heard guys preach this really strong, like they've got some fresh revelation exactly what he wrote. We don't know, right? I wonder, because these guys, this group of men, they all have sin, right? Because later he says, you who have no sin, cast the first stone, right? Those who are without sin, cast it. So they've got sin in their life. Maybe he was writing their girlfriend's names, I don't know, right? Or maybe he just wrote in the soil, where's the man? Because it takes two to tangle, right? It said the very act. So one of the guy got off the hook, but they brought her in there in embarrassment. Are you with me? Yeah, and maybe it's one of the men that are standing right there, by the way. We don't know. A lot that we can speculate on. What we do know is, here's a woman before them, humiliated, embarrassed, uncovered, while their sin is all hidden. And Jesus knows this too. And he turns to them and he says, okay, whoever of you has no sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And it says from the oldest to the youngest, they all disappear. So he had a conversation with them first. He hasn't talked to her. And then I get the feeling at some point she's on the ground, but it doesn't exactly say that. But Jesus stoops. Jesus is willing to go to her level, right? But Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? And there's no one left. It's brilliant how he works and walks through this. And then he says this, neither do I condemn you. That's who Jesus is, right? who Jesus is. John 3:17 says this, that he didn't come, the Son of God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. That he comes to do this, not to condemn us. Listen, we're all condemned by our sin that we've experienced. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us have transgressed. We all have things in our life, skeletons in our closet. Maybe you're dealing with something right now today that you know that it's not what you should be doing. And no one's saying that she's innocent in this. What he's saying is, I don't bring condemnation. You're not dying today. And then he says, go and sin no more. There's a new life for you. And it's very powerful, powerful, powerful picture of the grace of God and what God's grace can do. And that's the first takeaway I have this morning. You can jot this down. God's grace can cover us and empower us to change even when we've made an epic failure. Anybody have been that place where you have just blown it? It's bad. It's ugly. Your decision, and you made it, and it is a mess now. And you don't know how you move forward from it. And I can tell you this, that lady is there. And everybody in the room now knows what's going on. It's not hidden. It's there. And Jesus extends grace, and he extends grace to us this morning. Grace, first of all, to cover us. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad it's been. Doesn't matter how ugly it looks. God's grace is bigger than the thing you're facing. Please know this morning. I don't care what your religious experience has been or what you've heard somebody say or what someone's said and tried to represent God to you. God does this. He offers grace through his son Jesus. And just as Jesus did this with this woman, God does that for us today. Through Jesus, he offers grace. Doesn't matter what it looks like or what culture says about it or how bad it is or how much you hate it and you wish it never happened. I'm telling you this morning, God's grace can cover it. There's no sin too big. Secondly, God's grace empowers us. And sometimes in our Christian world, we slide over in the side so far that we just talk about what God's grace can do and we never move. And to be honest with you, it's been years since anybody's done it, but I've had people come to me after church and said, you preach grace a little too one-sided, Pastor. You make people feel like that anything they've done, that God's okay with it. I mean, God's not okay with anything you've done, right? But God's grace covers it. I usually say to them, my grace, in any level I preach God's grace, is way shorter than what his grace actually is. Are you with me? Yeah, so please understand this. Don't get lost over here, because sometimes we can do this and we make grace just the thing that covers our sins. Praise God, it does. You're saved. Two elements, faith and grace. And let me tell you something. Thank God for that grace, but don't get lost and make it a thing that just lets you allow and allows you to just live any way that you think you want to live and anything you want to do, because grace is more than that. Don't diminish God's grace to a license to have sin in your life. It's not that. God's grace is an empowerment. And so what God's grace does, what God's grace does is it helps someone who's been covered. You're not condemned. His grace is covering you. It helps them to go and experience the new life. He says, go and sin no more. Jesus is not going to tell her something that she can't practice and see in her life. He says, go and sin no more. It's the Apostle Paul when he says this. He says, three times I went to the Lord and I asked him to remove this thorn that was in the flesh that I had experienced. And what God told him was, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. In fact, it's more than enough to empower you to walk through the struggles of life that seem to hold you back and the cycles that continue to happen. It's more than enough to take care of that. It's an empowerment. Thank God for that, right? I'm telling you, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would all be in trouble. I think about March 22nd, 1824, here in Indiana. It's called the Fall Creek Massacre. There were six white men attacked some Native Americans. Killed nine of them and left one of them wounded. And it was three women, four children, two men, and horrible. And it got national attention. It got national attention because it was the first time in America that white men were sentenced to death for killing Native Americans. And rightly so, right? One went on trial very early. He was executed. And then later that next year, June 25th, 1825, there was an uncle and the father of a young man named John Bridges Jr. And they were there. People were thinking the governor was going to pardon them for this. Nothing came. They hung the first guy, Andrew Sawyer, second guy, John Bridges Sr., and the young 18-year-old John Bridges Jr., who many had said, you know, please don't execute him. He's young. He's been influenced wrongly by older men. And so they put the noose on his neck, marched him to the gallows, and from the back of the crowd of people, sermon had been preached before that, and they'd hung the two, and he watched his dad and his uncle be hung. And from the back of the crowd, there's a noise, and here comes a man riding a horse up front and stops in front of him. He says, do you know who is before you? And he said, no. And he said, there's two people, two powers that can change the outcome of this. One of them is the power of God Almighty. The second one is the power of the governor of the state of Indiana, John Ray. And he said, I am the latter. He said, I have a pardon for your release, and gave it to the executioner, and he was released that day. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm standing there and I've watched my uncle and my dad be hung, and they put the noose around my neck, to hear that news has got to be freeing. Are you with me? Now, he got to go free, and that's grace. Mercy, great grace is that he gets to live, okay? So he lives 51 years, opens a dry goods store, is like a model citizen, and lives out his life helping others. That's empowerment. And I want you to know this morning, that maybe you feel like that person, that you've been caught, busted, whatever, and you're in that situation. And maybe it's not even a situation that you brought on yourself. Maybe you stepped into something very ignorantly, and you now realize it was a wrong decision, and it led you to a place, and you just wish that you'd never made that decision. I'm just telling you this. God offers grace. And grace to bring release for you, and grace to live out the life that is different. God's grace can cover us and empower us to change even when we've made an epic failure. Second thing is this, is that situations are multifaceted. Don't make a judgment with only one dimension in view. They come and present this lady to Jesus. It would be easy for Jesus to make the judgment and the decision right there and then. Anybody ever look at a situation and it looks just the way that it is, and you find out it's altogether different? Proverbs 4:18-17, the writer there says that that the person who tells one side of the story seems right until another person asks questions. It's so simple, isn't it? Some of you need to write down Proverbs 18:17. Just go read it and ponder it for a while. There's a good word for you. Here's the deal. Sometimes in life, you're going to hear something. You're going to see something. And as you do, if you're not careful, you'll just buy into it and believe. Anybody ever done that? And then one day you wake up and you're like, because you hear the other side, or you see it from a different view, you realize that was such a wrong picture of what was going on. I was years ago, heard Charles Swindoll, great Bible teacher, actually one of the premier Bible teachers, and he was at a camp speaking for Monday through Friday, and he shows up and first morning, and this guy comes up to him and says, hey, I'm so excited this week. I've been pumped, my word, not his, paraphrasal, to be here and excited about hearing you teach. And he sits on the front row, and you know, he's going through, he's prepared for it, Chuck has, and he's teaching, and he notices the guy kind of nodding off a little bit. You know how it goes. We don't do that here. So, nodding off a little bit, and then he figures, well, the guys probably drove a long ways to get here and all that, you know. And so second day, guy's doing it again. Now falls asleep while he's up there. And he's thinking, you know, I prepared for this. This guy's asleep. He's on the front row. And, but, you know, whatever. Wednesday comes, sleeping on the front row again. Thursday comes, he's out, front row. Everybody can see him. He's up here, put his heart into all this teaching that he's doing. And got so Friday morning, and Charles Swindoll said this, you know, I was a little frustrated and kind of angry about this guy doing this on the front row like this. And said Friday morning, this woman that had been sitting next to this guy comes up and says, hey, I just want to thank you for the teaching you've been doing. My husband has just looked forward to this for so long. He's here on the front row. And you don't know this, but he has doctors that diagnosed him with cancer, and they've given him only like a couple weeks to live. And he's been on this medication. The medication that they, for the pain that he's experiencing, makes him fall asleep. And so I just want to apologize if he's went to sleep during the services. Chuck Swindoll said, I felt like crawling under a rock. Because he said, I could see this side of it, but once I got to see the other side, it was altogether different. And in your life, you're going to be presented with those opportunities. And to be quite honest with you, I've been doing this for a while. I could singe your ears with the stuff over the years that has been said that is just, as Proverbs 26:22 says, the words of the malicious stir up strife, and they go down to the inner chambers of the heart that just are so wrong because people saw it through one lens. They made a judgment based on the dimension that they had in view. And what happens is when you hear something like that, what it can do is, as Proverbs 26:22 says, it goes into the heart. And so it plants a seed. Everybody say seed. Plants a seed. And so when you look at that person, you always think that thing. You don't want to think that thing, but you think it. These men that brought this lady before Jesus, the crowd, now they had a seed planted because they saw the view these men presented. And then what happens is Jesus chose not to be a part of the mob. When we're confronted with negativity about someone, don't join the mob. Don't join the mob. It would have been very easy for Jesus to say, yeah, well, Moses says that. I'm with you guys. Stone her. But he didn't. He chose not to step into that. Because when we're confronted with negativity about someone, it's easy sometimes to join the mob. That's why James, in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, jot it down. James 1, 19 says this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That right there will work. That's what Jesus did. Quick to listen. Hears them, gets down, is writing. They're talking. He's listening, right? Slow to speak. You see him do that. And slow to anger. See, what we do is we get a little backwards sometimes, right? Slow to listen. We don't listen easily. Then what we do is we're quick to anger and we're quick to speak out of our anger. Not asking for a show of hands, but I know this, that many of us have done that. Where what we do is we react instead of respond. And that's what James chapter 1 is telling us. You know how reaction works? You go to the doctor, he's had you on some kind of medication, and you go there. In fact, you don't even make it back. He says, hey, check back in 2 weeks. You call him and you say, hey, I'm having a reaction to this medicine. What's that mean? Something's not good. Now, if things are going smooth and you go back next time when your next appointment is, and he'll ask you the question, how are you responding to the medicine? Because if you're responding, that's a good thing, right? If you're having a reaction, it's bad news. And what we do is we react quickly with a wrong reaction instead of responding, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then fourth takeaway is this morning is choose to bless by what you say. Choose to bless others by what you say about them and by what you say to them. make a decision to bless. Everybody say bless. See, let me help you. Let me help you this morning. Blessing is better than cursing any day of the week, right? I mean, like if there's a blessing line, like after church today, if out in the lobby we say, hey, we got a blessing line if you get a blessing, and we got a cursing line if you get a cursing, everybody's going to be over in the blessing line. This isn't prosperity gospel stuff. This is called common sense. We're all going, nobody's going to be over in the, like in the end of the blessing line, looking over there's blessings and say, hey, Mildred, if we get in the cursing line, we can get there and we get the chilies faster than everybody else. Nobody's saying that. Right? We're all jumping in the blessing line because we would rather experience blessing than cursing any day of the week. You don't want somebody to curse you, right? And blessing is this. So let me define it for you. Blessing is speaking to the future. Blessing is speaking to the future potential that you see in someone. So it's Old Testament, Genesis chapter, I think it's 50, 49, 50. Jacob has his sons there, and Joseph is there with his two kids, and Jacob speaks a blessing over those grandchildren and those children, one after another. He's speaking to the future. Throughout the Word of God, we see blessing. It's speaking to the future. It's Jesus looking at this woman and saying, you know what? I'm not looking at adultery. I'm not looking at what you've done right now. I'm looking at the future that you can have, which means this, that you can live a life where you're not engaging in this sinful activity anymore, but you can go and sin no more. It's not condemnation, but it's hope and it's blessing for your future. It's speaking to the potential. It's pulling, it's moms and dads. And dads, I would encourage you to lead in this. Get your kids together and just speak over their future. Speak what you see. Speak what God says about them. As a spouse, speak blessing over your spouse. Quit complaining about all the things your spouse does wrong, because they probably do a lot of things wrong, right? Anybody's been married for a while, they know this. My wife's not sitting there right now, so I'm speaking to me, okay? I'm a hard guy to live with. And Kim continually speaks blessing over me. She speaks to my future, what she desires to see. And I would just encourage all of us morning, because there is a lot of relational learning through John chapter 8 here, through this conversation. And one of those is the idea that Jesus didn't condemn this world, this woman, for her sin at that moment. He spoke to what could be. To what could be. Lastly this morning, all of us, every one of us in this place this morning, are going to come to those moments in our life that are grow or die moments. Grow or die moments. This is where she was at. She was in a moment in her life where death is looming, but the option to grow is now present. How many know living things grow? Living things or growing things? Here in a few weeks, farmers will go into the fields and they'll shoot down those rows of corn and combines, and they'll harvest the fruit that's been produced, corn. And they'll do that because early in the growing season, they put seed into the ground and it germinated, and from that moment it continued to grow and grow until a root system went in the ground, and then fruit appeared, and now it can be harvested. And when that corn is not growing, it's dead and it's kind of not useful for anything. And so, likewise, all of us this morning, we've got to have a life where we're growing. And we reach those moments, I think sometimes crisis moments, where we have the potential and the opportunity to say, I'm not going to die in this moment, but I'm going to live, and living means growing. I'm going to put down roots, and I'm going to produce fruit with my life. And I want to talk to you a little bit about growth this morning, just a few moments, about the idea of two kinds of growth. Number one, root growth. Everybody say root? Yeah. Let me tell you something. You won't produce, you'll be fruitless if you're rootless. You've got to have roots, right? I thought about, as I was preparing this, I thought about, many years ago, I was in my, probably 25, 26, something like that. And a friend of mine who lived in Cincinnati, I was down there, and he lived in northern Kentucky, just across the river, and he said, hey, I got something I need some help doing. He said, would you mind helping me? I got a few other guys who are going to help me. I said, sure. He's a friend. I'll help. And come to find out, the help was, he he lived out in the country, and he lived at the top of this big hill where the road was, and then his backyard had a sharp incline, very steep, and at the bottom, he'd had two pigs that he'd been raising, and he was going to take those to turn them into bacon, right? It's a nice way of saying it, right? And so he needed help getting those pigs up to the top, and I'm not a you know, pig guy. I'm not a farmer. I don't know much about any of this stuff, but I said, okay. And so there's like four of us, and we go down there, and they put the little rope around the first one's neck to walk him up there, and he's just not going to go. And I didn't know much about, you know, no one was cruel to it. Might have wanted to be, because it fought us all the way up there. It was like a half an hour, 40 minutes going up this hill, because it was digging in, and it was like its muscles had went all tight, and it was squealing, and the other one was squealing back at it, and then it would do this bucking thing, and then it would do the thing where it swung its head around, and it was trying to bite us, and I didn't even know pigs bit. And I sure knew this. I didn't want to be the guy that died a pig bite. It looks bad in an obituary, right? So I'm doing this, you know, because I'm tough and courageous. And you don't want to get too far behind the pig either, because there's other stuff going on, right? And so we're moving that thing to the top of the thing, and it was horrible. I mean, I was young and strong, but my legs felt like jello by the time we got there. And sweat, and you're like hot sweating and all this stuff. And we got it up there, got in the truck, and still squealing the one down there. And so we get down there, the other one. I'm thinking, man, I don't want to do this again at all. I'm thinking, why am I such a good friend to this guy, too? By the way, he never gave me any bacon either. So we get the other one out, and all this, they get the rope on its neck, or leash, or whatever it is. Pig leash, I guess. And so you get it on there, and it just starts like, it like runs up to the other one. I thought the other one had some spiritual discernment that it knew that its end was coming. This one was like clueless, like beeline to the other one. You see, here's what I didn't know. We got to talking afterwards. Those two pigs were siblings, and they had been together their entire lives in that one place. And when you pulled the one out, the reason it was squealing and going on and not wanting to go is because it's being torn apart from the other one. And the other one, the reason it ran so quickly is because it knew that its friend, its sibling, was up there. Now, here's the thing you need to see. These two pigs had roots together. They were like inseparable. And when you get rooted and grounded in your faith, when you put your roots down into this relationship with Jesus, you are inseparable. I'm telling you, when you are growing and you have root growth that is happening in your life, it locks you to the point that you are his and he is yours, and you're walking this thing together. This lady needed Jesus to step into her life because she needed some roots in Christ. Because she could have sung the old gospel song, right, that says, you know, I've been lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated, but as long as I got King Jesus, right? As long as I got King Jesus. I'm telling you, it changes our life. He changes everything when we are rooted and grounded in him. When our roots go deep in him. Sometimes I watch these hurricanes, you know they have now 24-hour coverage on, you know, Hurricane Fred or whatever the name is, and you'll catch it. And you always think, like, who do they get to do these jobs, right? Because they got a raincoat on, they're out there, and they're holding on to something. Like, I'm out here in the hurricane, you know. and stuff is flying and debris, you know. And so you'll see these palm trees, and they'll just go, like that. And there's some flexibility in them. And by the way, we've got to be flexible, right? But what I hear and understand about palm trees is that their roots are so spectacular, the way they are in the soil and the way that tree is connected. And you see just this pole that's bent a little bit with a few leaves on it. But below that, it is rooted in that soil. And it's not going to blow away easy. And so there's root growth. And sometimes when we look around our life and we don't see, we're like, where's the fruit? let me tell you something. If you're digging in and you're jumping into God's word and building on your relationship with Christ, root growth is happening. And it's necessary in your life. The second kind of growth is fruit growth. Fruit growth. In other words, we need to have roots, but we also need to produce fruit in our life. And there's seasons in life when one is happening greater than the other. But you'll never produce fruit in your life if you don't have roots. And that means this, that there should be something different produced in your life than there is every other person in the world. That as followers of Jesus and putting our roots in him, that there should be something produced in our life that isn't produced in the person that's without Christ. And it should be a beautiful thing. And I would dare say this, that if your life continues to produce the same things that your life produced before you met Jesus, you need to step back and find out what is this that's producing, what's causing this to be produced in my life. And producing means this: it's not manufacturing. It's not fabricating stuff. If you've always got to be thinking, okay, and I know we do this sometimes, but okay, I need to be at my best. I need to try to love people. I need to try to be kind today, or I need to. That's called behavior modification. That's not producing. Are you with me? Because we can modify a behavior for a short span of time, right? I was in an office the other day. It was a rental car place, and I was turning the car in, and there was this guy, and he was really upset. And it was kind of rough because they were really slow that day, and I get it, they're busy, and a lot of people are coming, and so I'm just standing there turning mine in with the keys and just kind of waiting my turn. And this guy, something was wrong with the vehicle or something, and he was trying his best to be nice, and then all of a sudden, he let some words fly that, you know, he shouldn't have been letting fly, and he got red-faced and all this stuff, and kind of like, you know, Jesus helped him somehow. He's like, big guy, he's mad, and he worked through it. But you can modify behavior, but if what's in here, if there's not good roots, you're not going to produce good fruit. And Galatians 5, you can read it this week, on the 21st, 22nd, 23rd verse, talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's producing things in your life that are very attractive. It's when you go through and navigate through really tough waters of life that you have a peace that's beyond your understanding. You have joy that's not just happiness that's based on the momentary happenings of time, but you have joy that kind of supersedes that, right? It's the kind of stuff that people look at you, people that work around you, and they know you're dealing with a difficult time, and they look at you and they say, you know, I've just been amazed at how you've been walking through this. And you kept your head up and you've kept things together. I don't know how you're doing this. And you're like, well, Jesus, right? Yeah, it's not been too long ago. I was with someone, and they were talking about how they was criticizing a lot of like big ministries and stuff. And I'm like, you need to be careful about that, because you know you're not an authority to speak to those people, and you're talking pretty critical, and that's really not the fruit of the Spirit, right? It didn't say, you know, love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, kindness, criticism. Sounds more like the works of the flesh. And by the way, they're there in Galatians 5 too. If we're not careful, what the flesh wants to do is produce hatred and envy and jealousy and all this kind of stuff that looks ugly, that anybody can have happen in their life. It's when like Jesus, you're able to look at someone and a situation that looks a certain way, but you're moving into it with love, with peace. Can you imagine the peace this woman experienced when Jesus spoke the words, neither do I condemn you? Because to be quite honest with you, according to the law, Jesus could have condemned her because he was without sin. He could have cast the first stone. But with this peace that is nothing lacking, shalom peace, he speaks this into her life. And, you know, and we see it in our world. I see it in the body of Christ a lot. People are like, you know, And believe me, I love Bible prophecy and I love end time stuff. But some people they go off the rails with it, right? They get into this place where it's like gloom and doom and the world's ending and the sky's falling. Run and hide, get some beans and store them because we got to get ready because the Russians are coming or something. I'm like, I don't know. Maybe all that's going to happen. But my hope is not in the circumstances I see. The fruit of the Spirit in me is producing faith to believe. There's still people that need Jesus, and that needs to be my focus, right? Yeah, that fruit is coming, and it's going to look like things that come out of me as the Holy Spirit produces it, and it's going to look like that there's a harvest out there of people that need to know the truth, and we're going to see fruit for our labors as we journey into that harvest. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. But if we're not careful as believers, we can look at the situation and judge the multifaceted situation through a one-dimensional lens, and we start allowing things to come out of us that are not the fruit of the Spirit. And I challenge you, challenge every person in this place, step into the place of where you allow growth to happen. For some of you, today is a grow or die moment. And team, you can go ahead and come. You've been moving through life. You've been moving through life, and now you're at a place. You're at a place where it feels like that maybe I've been coasting, been on cruise control. Maybe something's happened in my life that's so overwhelming I can't see beyond it. I think about the local pastor, his son on July 4th, 2-year-old son, had 5 children, the youngest drowned in a swimming pool. And I've watched, because I'm friends on Facebook, and I've watched how he's just dealt with this through his posts, some of the pain, but yet just relying on, I mean, I'm telling you, it's other than this world how God has helped him through that. And that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like when we allow the Lord to take a moment that looks like it could have been death and produce life. And some of you, maybe you're in a situation that was out of your control. It's overwhelming. There's no way you could possibly deal with that on your own. And God is just saying, come to me. Come to me. This situation is not going to condemn you, but I'm going to give you life after it. For some of you this morning, it's your deal. You pulled the trigger. You made the decision. And now you feel like it's epic failure. You feel like, why did I ever do that? You feel guilt and shame, which is not what God desires you to feel. He wants you to feel the hope that he has for you. Because there is hope after the failure. Failure, you can do two things with failure. John Maxwell says this, you can let it destroy it, or you can do this, you can fail forward. That's what God wants you to do. So as you lay your Bibles aside and stand with me this morning, we're just gonna take a few moments. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. Like this woman, Jesus entering her life. I've not had him enter my life like that, but I need him. You're in the right place today, or maybe you're in one of those places I just mentioned. Maybe you're at a place where you feel like I've just not been growing like I need to, like I want to, like I know should be happening. Because we're going to open this altar, and when we do this morning, wherever you're at on that spectrum, I know this, that in a few moments, God can, just like he did with the woman who caught in the act of adultery, he can redirect and give life. Some of you look over your life and you say, hey, I've not been blessing. I've been speaking in the moment instead of speaking to the future. I've said some things that have been painful and hurtful and things that I wish I'd never said. And today, there's hope for that to turn around. I hope that all those Pharisees and scribes got right. It says in the book of Acts, there were many priests that converted to the faith. I hope that they got right. I would say this, don't be like them. Maybe you've said some stuff. Maybe you've been judgmental. Allow God to redirect you this morning. So I'm going to open this altar. I'm going to pray. I'm going to open this altar. You can come stand. You can come and kneel. There'll be people to pray with you. If you want prayer, just stand here. There'll be some folks, our life group leaders, our elders. They'll come pray with you. There's hope today. Just like this woman, there's hope. The pardon is available. Father, in the name of Jesus, this morning we come to you. God, we know that you are well able to do what we cannot do. And so, God, we release to you the hurt, the pain. We release to you the mistakes and the failures and the wrong decisions. And God, we invite you into our life. No matter what's happened in the past, God, we know that there is a future for us in you. Today's not a death moment, it's a grow moment. Today's not condemnation. Today is life and hope. And so, God, we pray that over people. And maybe they're in a situation with a spouse or a former spouse or with a friend or someone that's close, or maybe they're dealing with just some wrong decisions. God, we pray today that they would see that there is something beyond that today. And God, that you truly can bring shalom, peace into our lives. Say this prayer with me. Say, dear Jesus,